Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him,
"Friend, do what you are here to do."
Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly one of those with Jesus put his hand on the sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him,
"Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?"
At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds,
"Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled."
Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
In past generations, God allowed all the nations to follow their own ways. Yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowds. Then they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the city.
The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had proclaimed the good news to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, then onto Iconium and Antioch. There they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "It is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." And after they had appointed elders for them in each church, with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord, in whom they had come to believe.
There he goes again through the stories of our lives, teetering, unstable. Yet we usually don't fall down. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, invite your presence in this time of reflecting on your word, as we gather as your disciples, your children, those who have named your name and will your will in our lives. We invite that name and that will to become clearer as we reflect on these words of yours and these stories of your disciples. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last series on the disciples, we've been looking at different stories, different visions from Scripture. I've told a lot of stories, and I'm only going to tell one today, and then I'm going to move into these four scriptures. The one story is about my parents who are here with me this morning, Mary and Darrell Hange. It's a story of discipleship from the mid-1950s when my father went for 8 years as a mission worker with the First Nations peoples in northwestern Ontario. And my mother then went for 5 years together. The first story of their discipleship and following Jesus Christ comes from what I heard from my dad for the first time yesterday, that when he went in there, the first time as a 19-year-old, he didn't know how to speak the language, and he was back alone in a station and just related in silence to the folks he was being with, and how that silence prepared the future is significant. Now that whole mission is run by First Nations people. That whole effort in northwestern Ontario for the church there is run by the people that were first reached out to. And that is the dance of the fourth scripture that we heard from the book of Acts. And we will come back to that later. So in my parents' years as disciples in northwestern Ontario, they listened, they were present, and they ministered the word in Bible schools and other settings. And I want to honor that today. I'd like to say a few things about these four scriptures. They are about power. Like most of our lives are about power in one form or another, they are about power and how it is used or not. In your bulletin insert, there's some notes on the sermon. And I'd like to walk briefly through those notes as windows into these four scriptures. The Matthew 10 passage, when Jesus sent his disciples out, is a kind of empowerment for others, where Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority, something of his own power. In John 12, the disciples, near the end of Jesus' life, misunderstand his power, the nature of his power. His disciples did not understand these things at first. And then in Matthew 26, there was a betrayal and a desertion by disciples who did not understand Jesus' nature of power. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Then back to Acts 14, we have the positive power again when new disciples joined the way as the church reached out, much like the mission efforts of my parents in Western Ontario. I should add a note from their first year of marriage there, that they often were able to keep a box of ice cream beside their bed or a glass of water soon froze by morning, if I'm not mistaken. So many different sacrifices have been made for the gospel, and that was very different, I guess, from those who grew up ministering in West Africa, where the temperatures were much different than northwestern Ontario. What do we say about power in our own lives? As we move to these four scriptures and look at the dance of power and the dance of discipleship, I invite us to see that it is a dance of will. Call it willpower, call it something else. It's God's will with our will, the will of obedience with the will of following, the will of misunderstanding with the will of grace. What do I mean by the will of grace? Did discipleship stop when the disciples failed or deserted Jesus? No. Did discipleship stop when other hurdles came along? No. Like our journey with our own family members, with our own children, with our own co-workers, there's a dance. There's back and forth, up and down, and it not always forward. But the dance goes on. The dance goes on, hopefully. A few Sundays ago, Pearl Hartman was with us and mentioned not just the male disciples that are listed in this Matthew passage, but the women disciples who were there at the end. One of them was the wife of the person responsible for King Herod's properties, a person of considerable power, seeing a new power in the way of Jesus Christ, and she helped make things happen. I invite us to look at these four scriptures now as four windows into the discipleship of our own journeys with the will and power of God's being with us. The first and last are power for others, and this middle two, the second and third, are power misunderstood. Before we read these, and a few times in the midst of this reading, I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin. Because there's a statement there that I think emphasizes this kind of power. It's the Vision, Healing, and Hope statement from Mennonite Church USA. I invite us to read it together now, and then read it again later in the sermon, maybe from a different angle. It's right above the address section at the bottom of the last page of the bulletin. Let's read together. God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. That was Jesus' vision when he looked at his 12 disciples in Matthew 18. He wanted his power and God's power to flow through them to the world around them in two specific ways: freeing them from unclean spirits and healing diseases and sicknesses. And he named those 12. So what is happening here? These are disciples untested by experience, not knowing Jesus well. They don't have a grounding in his being or understanding of the world. That's proven later. And yet something amazing happens here. They're given what? Trust and power. Ouch. I don't know if I'd be willing to give trust and power that easily. What was Jesus thinking? Any ideas? Let's see what they do with that authority. Can they handle it? Can they hold it? They had seen Jesus doing those things. Right before this passage, Jesus healed two blind men, healed somebody who was mute. The girl's life was restored. Healing and hope flow out to the world. Many of the people who come through our church and the medical programs at University of Virginia are not given this kind of power the first day or two they've stepped into the hospital. It ain't for a few long years before they get to do what they're being taught to do. Pardon my colloquialisms. But there is caution among most of us. So why does Jesus give them power right away and send them out, knowing their hearts, in their hearts, that they don't know? I once had a chance to speak to a group of young adults in Elkhart, Indiana. They met at Belmont Mennonite Church. And that evening I talked to them about the principle of a car that doesn't work. And I told a few stories about things I learned from my car when it broke down. I have tended to learn more about vehicles from what doesn't work in them. No more detailed in stories expected right now. What doesn't work in them than what does work. So here is Jesus offering his disciples both power and a chance to make mistakes. He was giving them grace for leadership. In the next passage, in John 12, something else happens. This is near the end of Jesus' life, and there's a plot to kill him. Right, and Lazarus, right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So this begins Jesus' entry, triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and something else is happening here in relation to power. The crowd sings, they call him King of Israel in verse 13, and then they say, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey and a colt. They give him all power, they raise him up. And then what happens? When his disciples and those followers of Jesus gave him all power, when they give him all power, what happens? What happens? They realize what? they realize that they didn't understand. If you look carefully at verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written. When they gave Jesus all power, lifted him above where he himself intended to be, in their own misunderstanding, they didn't know what they were doing. They were honoring him, but they didn't know the king they were honoring. We do this with politicians, we do this with people in power, we do this with pastors, we do this with many. What happens to the grace for leadership here and the power here? We tend not to see what we do to each other. So what was in Jesus' mind at this moment? What was in his mind? There he was at the highest point of praise before his week of suffering. He knew they didn't know. He knew it. He knew it. It was his dance of power with them. His way of showing grace in his own silence. And he knew it. What happens then in Matthew 26, a little while later? Matthew 26 in the story records how Jesus was arrested. The one he gave the power to hold the money, the treasurer, Judas, betrayed him. And the other disciples, in verse 56, deserted him and fled. Why? Their own hearts were torn away from the vision they thought they had in Jesus. I have walked with many people who have, in a sense, given up hope or faith. That sense of connection to something more than themselves. It's not an easy journey to take with somebody. It's not an easy journey. It has reminded me of people like these disciples who are searching for something they don't know about. And when they find out they don't know it, they run away rather than run toward more awareness and knowledge and relationship. So what is Jesus doing here? What is he doing here in Matthew 26 with the dance of discipleship? He's showing them in his own silence. He's giving them the opportunity to reveal what they don't know. That's difficult. And he even tells them at a few points. In verse 52, he puts it on the line. And Jesus said to them after, I think it was Peter who had cut off the ear, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Power. What Jesus did with his own power in that moment of his own vulnerability was hold it back. Why? To show the greater grace of God on the cross. If the angels had been called, would they have taken out the high priests and his guards and the disciples who ran away? Power run amok. Overwhelming power. Jesus showed another way. And the invitation for us to understand his heart and God's heart. That's not an easy way. It's the way of a parent patiently trying to work things out with a child. Or a boss patiently trying to work things out with an employee. In the last passage in Scripture in Acts 14, the dance of power and relationship begins to take a musical form. Why music? Because it goes back and forth. It's more like a dance here, rather than just a step away or a step forward. There's a dance here in this passage. What's happening here? Paul and Barnabas are ministering in a Greek region. They are reaching out with this new word. Paul is stoned and dragged out. Who greets Paul when he's stoned? They're reaching out with a new word of power to transform lives and form new communities. The traditional structures of power don't like what is said. They have Paul persecuted, stoned, drag him out of the city, probably leave him for dead. Who gathers around him? The disciples. What disciples? Not Jesus' disciples. That new generation of disciples in that place of ministry. And then after they bring him back, what does it say next in verse 22? That's Paul and Barnabas, strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith. Just after having been encouraged to stay alive by the disciples, Paul is encouraging them in the faith. And then what happens later? After that, in verse 25, Paul had appointed the elders from them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, entrusting them to the Lord, to whom they had come to believe. What we see here is a dance of power and authority, giving and taking encouragement, inviting this new power to take on life in the community. Take on life in the community. From Paul and Barnabas to the disciples, to back to Paul and Barnabas, to back to the disciples. That is the dance of discipleship, where that awareness of the power of God in Jesus Christ is shared and turned around. I invite us to read the healing and hope phrase again from the back of the bulletin. And as we read it, I invite us to note that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to this dance of giving and receiving the power of Jesus Christ, of healing and being healed from our misunderstanding, of knowing and caring about the grace of God in our lives and in our relationships. We live in a world full of so much brokenness and blindness and misunderstanding, of so much tragedy. We are called to stand as disciples in this dance. Let us read together. God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. Let us pray. In this word, we have heard and felt the power of your giving and receiving Spirit, O Lord. We've seen the Spirit of Jesus Christ giving and entrusting power with his disciples, and then giving and entrusting power through the apostles. And we have also seen those disciples in their misunderstanding, in their delusion, in their despair. We name that all these elements are in our own lives, and invite us this morning to be encouraged by your Spirit in this moment of silence as it speaks to our individual needs. We lift our lives before you, the living God. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your being to speak and to form, to transform and to reveal, and to change our lives one day and one prayer at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.